need help, assistance. These are words that can be hard for us to swallow. Much of our lives is spent so that we no longer need others. In fact, that's a good and a hard part of parenting, isn't it? If anyone has ever taught a child how to tie their shoes, there's a freeing moment to that. And there's also inwardly in children that idea of, I want to do this myself. Now, there's nothing wrong with being responsible for oneself. In fact, we ought to be. However, the question is, did God fundamentally create me to need nothing else or to need no one else? Did he create me to completely be self-sufficient above any need ever? And the answer, if we are honest with ourselves, is that he did not, did he? We are, in fact, created beings. And so by our very nature, we need the Creator. We saw that in our account of Genesis as we worked through that last fall and then yet this spring, that God makes man and then he provides man and woman everything that they need. God didn't make man first and then man made everything else. No, God makes the world and everything in it so that man could rule it. Man could rule it and be in his image to represent him. Surely the scriptures say it's in God we live and move and have our being. So if you're a believer here this morning, you know God created us to need him. And he created us to need certain things like food and water and rest. But he also created us to need other people. In the past weeks, we've seen how believers are charged to follow the example of the humility of Jesus. The humility of Jesus that he humbled himself and he gave of himself for us. You see, this humility of Jesus is something we need to be reminded of as we look at our passage this morning and we acknowledge our need of one another. So if you've not already, please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, 19 to 30. Philippians chapter 2, 19 to 30. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one underneath of a chair in front of you. Philippians 2, 19 to the end of the chapter. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. At the start of our passage, we see God uses other believers in our lives to help us follow Jesus. God uses other believers in our lives to help us follow Jesus. We see that in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. So when we're reading the Bible, we need to remember what kind of literature it is we're reading, right? And this is a letter, fundamentally, isn't it? It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church at Philippi, and a church that he knows well. And if you read back in Acts 16, actually, when the gospel was shared in Philippi the first, you see this account of a woman at the river that Paul shares the gospel with in Philippi, and then the famous Acts 16 Philippian jailer passage, when Paul and Silas are in jail and he proclaims the gospel to the jailer, and the jailer and his whole household believe in Christ. What you may not know is at the very beginning of Acts 16, Paul actually takes this man Timothy under his wing. He takes him to be his mentor, or his protege, as we might say. And he's taking him to train him up in gospel ministry. And so in chapter 1 there in Philippians, we are told that Paul is always thankful for the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. He was so thankful, he's sending them this letter, and he wants them to know how he is. He's thankful for their relationships. And so Paul's instruction to them, as he had, to pursue gospel humility, to image forth the mind of Christ, but he's not been doing so in the cold, unattached way. This isn't as if we're just reading a systematic theology here this morning. No, we're seeing their theology, what they believe about God, what they believe about the gospel, how that then impacted their life. And so that's what we're seeing here. He says he hopes in the Lord Jesus to be able to send Timothy to them soon. Why? Because relationships matter. Christian relationships matter. They matter to God. They should matter to us. Paul cared for them deeply. Paul himself couldn't go. Why? Because he's writing this letter from jail. Why is sending Timothy such a big deal? Well, again, Acts 16 is just before when Paul takes Timothy on, before he goes to Philippi. And so who also most likely is there in Philippi when the church is founded, when the gospel is shared? It's Timothy. So he's saying, you know Timothy well. He's a dear brother to you. I want to send him. I want to send him. I care for you. And I want to be cheered by the news of you. And so he says, I want to send him soon. And he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus, meaning this is under God's control, not mine. It's as the book of James says, we should ought to say, if the Lord wills, I will do such and such tomorrow. And so what he's saying is, I want to, and when God provides, I'll send Timothy. And of course, what would Timothy do at Philippi? He'd encourage them in the faith, wouldn't he? Paul's going to go on and talk about Timothy in our passage. He obviously would be an encouragement to them. But actually, what's the stress on the first verse? It actually stresses that Paul would be encouraged by them. I want us to see that. Where does the stress lie here? He wants to send Timothy so Paul can be encouraged to follow Jesus, to keep following Jesus. But wait a minute. Paul's the apostle. He's the one writing the letter. He's the one writing under the authority of Christ. Shouldn't he say so that we could encourage you? You know, Paul's the important one, right? But you see, that's not how God works. It's not how God's ever worked. It's not how God has created mankind to work. No, God turns our worldly expectations on their heads. And he says, no, I will be encouraged greatly by news of you, he says. He needs their help, in other words, to keep following Jesus in faith while he's in prison. This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. He says, no, I need you. I want to be encouraged by you. So this thing called discipleship, evangelism, discipleship, right, helping others follow Jesus, is not a one-way street. It's not a one-way street. No, these relationships go both ways. Discipleship, a really simple definition, doesn't belong to me. Helping someone else follow Jesus. Helping someone else follow Jesus. Discipleship is one who's already trusting in the gospel, and you're helping them live out the gospel in their life. Oftentimes, and this isn't wrong, discipleship is seen as a more mature believer helping out a less mature believer, or a longer in the faith believer helping out a new believer. And that's true, isn't it? If you look back in your life, if you've been a believer for a while, you know the people who have made a great impact on your faith in Christ. You could sit there right now and you could think about them, and I encourage you this week maybe write a thank you letter to them. I'm not talking about me, so I just want to be clear. But I'm talking about those who've impacted you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can see that that very much happens, isn't it? When we come to faith in Christ, he doesn't leave us alone. He gives us those who followed Christ longer to help us know what it means to follow Jesus in faith. Praise God for that. Praise God how he uses that in our lives. I have like five men in my head right now that I'm thinking about and I'm thankful for. But you see, it's not just a one-way thing. It's not just a one who's following Christ longer and one less, and the benefits only going one direction. Now, do you see, actually, new believers are great encouragement to the faith of older believers. They're meant to see, I once too came to that same turning point of following Christ in faith. God's still at work with the gospel. And so it's supposed to be a two-way thing. This should always be happening. It's not a one-way street. It goes both ways. If we've been a believer in Jesus for a while, we should be doing this, shouldn't we? We should be doing that in the programs that we offer that we can help out with as God provides. But we should do that just in our relationships with people at church. You know, we can't program that. We can't schedule enough times for that. Now, this kind of relationship is a relationship where you're known and they know you and you know them. It goes both ways. But how does God use those kind of relationships? How does God use us? That's what we see in the next verses, that God uses those who look to God's interests and not their own. God uses those who look to his interest and not their own. Verse 20. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So believers help one another follow Christ as they genuinely care for others. Paul still needs Timothy to be with him, so he can't send him yet. So he said, Lord willing, I want to send him later, but right now I can't because I have nobody like Timothy here supporting me while I'm in jail. And so he says, I can't send him yet because he's a dear encouragement to me, Paul says. But he knows he would also be a dear encouragement to them because he knows that Timothy is genuinely concerned. Did you catch the stress? He's genuinely concerned for their welfare. That's something that's to mark the life of a believer, a genuine concern for others. It's a fundamental gospel shift when we come to faith in Christ. It's no longer so much what's in it for me or what about me, but it's how can I love and serve others? That's the mark of a believer. It's the mark of turning from our sin and the kingdom of self and turning to Christ. Why does he have to say genuine concern here? Because we know there's false concern, isn't there? It's a concern for others, a false concern. It's a concern for others externally that's really about what's in it for me. They're not so much concerned about the needs of others, but how it could benefit them in showing they care for others. That's largely how the unbelieving world cares for people. Yes, they will help out with a need, but you had better expect their name and recognition is going to come with it. That's serving for the benefit of self. That's caring for others to make oneself look good. Don't have to teach you about that. You can see it this afternoon on the TV. This is real. Why? Because it's a gospel humility that can say, I genuinely care about your needs. I'm freed from worshiping and loving myself. That marks the life of the believer. Why? Because their kingdom of self has crumbled for the kingdom of Christ. So a believer can have genuine care because they're not a slave to worship self longer. But it's others' focus. It's truly loving one's neighbor, and that's what he hammers home in verse 21. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, everyone lives for self. Before you and I came for Christ, we did too. How can we get ahead? How can we look better? How can we have better? How can we make others think and see how great we are? But that's not the worldview of the believer. The unbeliever is building their own kingdom and power and reputation. We're created in the image of God, understanding we are created for His kingdom, not ours. We're created as ambassadors for Him to show others who He is, to point to Him, to be little mirrors of who God is. Everyone else seeks their own interest, their own perceived good. But Timothy, Paul says, he's an example of a believer who actually is seeking the interest of Jesus. Or to put it another way, Timothy lives for Christ's kingdom, not Timothy's kingdom. And when you live like that, God's going to use you to encourage the faith of others. Why? Because your focus is off of self, and your focus is on how can I help you be more like Jesus? How can I encourage your faith? How can I give of my time, my abilities, to pour them into someone else? Because it's not all about me. That's gospel humility. You see, actually, Philippians 2, the beginning, is very much related to what we're talking about here. How can Timothy do that? Because he's been freed from the worship of self and been given the worship of the one true God in faith. He's become like Christ, who humbled himself. And here Paul is saying, just like he called the beginning of Philippians 2, to count others as more significant than yourself. Here Paul says, hey, I'm in prison. Timothy's helped me a lot. I still am going to send him to you. I just can't yet. This is great news for Paul. God's using Timothy in that way. God's using Timothy in his life. But he also wants to be with the Philippians. That selfless character here. They're dear partners in the gospel. And that's where Paul shows us this hard truth, that sometimes God chooses to use believers in others' lives and not ours. Sometimes God chooses to use certain believers in others' lives and not ours. Verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him to you just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I shortly myself will come also. Paul gets done saying how great of an encouragement Timothy is to his faith. And then he says, but I can't send him yet. I can't send him to you. Paul's saying he's a son as if I was his father. He served with me in the gospel. Paul calls Timothy his true child in the faith, if you read the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. And so there's a closeness here. And Paul is saying, he is dear to me. He's important to me right now. Paul was the one further along in his faith than Timothy. That's for sure. Read Acts 16. But you see, Timothy actually meant a whole lot to Paul and his faith. I think sometimes we can have this false view of the people in the Bible and think, oh, wow, they were just super holy, and they obviously needed nothing else. It's a false view of humanity. It's a false view of the Scriptures, what they teach about humanity. No, even the Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the books of your New Testament, needed other believers. Needed believers who were less mature than he was. And so he says, I want to send Timothy to you. I know he'd encourage your faith, but right now, I need him. In fact, Paul himself wants to go along to see the Philippians, but he can't right now. It's kind of like, hey, I want to send this great guy to you, but I can't. So even though he'd be a great encouragement to you, I actually still need him. Great encouragement, why? Because he deeply cares. great encouragement because he deeply cares. Right now I can't send him. I'm so sorry. We hope to come to you soon. We all, I think, could be tempted into this kind of thinking the Philippians might be tempted to be. Well, hey, we want Paul to come to encourage our faith. Oh, Paul's in prison. Hey, you know who's not in prison right now? Timothy. Timothy's not in prison. Why doesn't Paul just send Timothy to encourage our faith? And Paul's saying, hey, I would love to send you Timothy, but I can't. Hey, Timothy would do you a lot of good, but he can't come. And I think the attitude they could be tempted to say is, well, they don't love us, or, well, then God just doesn't provide for my needs right now. You know, he's wanting them to be excited when he comes to encourage them and brings them the letter. You see, what's happening here is Timothy and Paul aren't bringing the letter. Somebody else is going to bring the letter. And it's not going to be who they expected it to be. And he wants them to be received in joy. As we grow in our understanding of the Christian life, we're going to grow in our understanding that we need other believers to help us follow Jesus. And sometimes you might think, if you are of a certain generation, I'm not pointing fingers, but you might say, oh man, I just wish Billy Graham could help me personally follow Christ in faith. I'd just be a better Christian. But you know, I guess Billy Graham could only be one place, one time. And so, well, okay, I don't need Billy Graham. I just need to listen to him. I don't need other believers. Or in a day and age of today, when there are great preachers available to you with a click of a mouse or a tap of a finger, well, I just don't need other believers since this person's not available to me. I'm just going to make them available to me. It doesn't work like that. Why? Because, yes, it might be a great teaching ministry, and you should avail yourselves to those things. But those people can't love and care for you. Those people can't deeply care and help with what you need. And you see, that's a fallacy that they could have been tempted to here in the early church. Well, he's not sending, Paul's not coming, Timothy's not coming, it's not the one I want. I guess God's not providing what I need. Well, God here, he's saying, I'm going to provide for your needs. God's designed it so believers help one another grow in faith. Christian, it might not be the one you expect it's going to be. It might be somebody that completely is unexpectedly in your life, in your church, and they encourage you to follow Jesus, and it's never the way you'd have drawn it up. And so what I want us to take away here is, as a church, we should be helping one another follow Jesus, but as a church, we can't have at Monty personally disciple everybody. Sorry, Monty, I'm not even looking at you. Monty can't be at every place at every time. Toby can't be at every place every time. Fill in the blank, it can't be that way. And the beauty is, God doesn't design it that way. God designs it so that all believers have been gifted to serve others. God designs it that he puts a spirit within us that we can encourage the faith of other believers by the gifts he gives us. And so it might not be the one we want, but it's the way we need. There's a song there, but I'm not going to get into that. And this is what he says next then as he prepares them for the one he's about to send. He says, God gives us the believers that we need to be encouraged in the faith. God gives us the believers that we need to be encouraged in the faith. Verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and your minister to my need. So the Philippians dearly love Paul. They dearly love Timothy. Neither are coming. But that doesn't mean that God's not providing their need. Paul here says that though neither could come, he thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, his brother. That's interesting language when you figure out that Epaphroditus actually was a Philippian. Epaphroditus actually was one that the Philippian church had just sent to Rome to take care of the church of Rome's needs with the Apostle Paul. And so it's interesting he's saying, hey, I'm just sending you back the one you gave me. That could be taken poorly, couldn't it? He's thinking, I don't want Epaphroditus to get a poor reception. I don't want the letter deliverer to hand it to you and be going, oh, it's you. We were expecting Paul. We were expecting Timothy. That's who God wants to use in our lives. And so Paul actually says, even though Epaphroditus belonged to their church, he says, my brother in the gospel. The church there had sent him with the offering, and now Epaphroditus is coming back. He could be tempted to be a big letdown, and Paul wants to say, for sure, this is no letdown. Paul is affirming his commonality in the hope of Christ. But more than that, he says he's his fellow worker, his fellow soldier. He's saying, no, someone's going to come to encourage your faith, and that person's following Jesus. He wants to make sure that they receive him with joy. And he acknowledges there in verse 25 that he was their messenger to Paul and how he had ministered to Paul's needs. Verse 26. For he has been longing for you all, and he's been distressed because you heard he was ill. So Paul previously said Timothy genuinely cared for them, which is true. But here he reminds them, their brother Epaphroditus obviously genuinely cares for them too. Epaphroditus had been ill. Many scholars believe what this means is he was sent with a letter from Philippi to Rome. It's quite a distance. And he became extremely ill on the way to give the gift that the Philippian church had got to give to the church in Rome. And he became increasingly ill on the way, and they heard of that. And they heard of how he was sick. He cared for them, though, more than himself, and he kept going on the trip, and he actually served the Apostle Paul. This, again, is of genuine selfless care, of dying to oneself and living for another. Paul wants them to know there, verse 27, indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He was ill, Paul says. In fact, he almost died doing what you sent him to do. He almost died for the sake of Christ, but God had mercy on him. Read, God healed him. He restored his health. But God's mercy in healing Epaphroditus was also mercy to Paul. Hey, look at there again. It's discipleship's a two-way street, isn't it? It meant a great deal to Paul because Paul greatly loved him and was loved by him. Paul is saying, I'm still sending you the one I deeply love. This is still a sacrifice to me to send him. I'm still sending the one that deeply loves you, Philippians. Love him in return. God's providing what you need to be encouraged in the faith. Look how merciful God is. Don't react in disappointment when he comes, but rejoice. And that's what we see there in our final section, that we're to rejoice in God's provision of believers he uses to make us more like Christ. You and I are to rejoice in God's provision of other believers he uses to make you more like Christ. He wants to send Epaphroditus, and he wants him to be received with joy. He says that in 28. I am more than eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. You see, this is not some B team Paul's sending. It's the one God knows they need. Paul wants to remind them God's gracious provision in the gospel and God's gracious provision of co-workers in the gospel. He wants them to rejoice that God is providing for their every need. And this will make Paul less anxious. Why? Because he knows God's providing what they need. He wants them to see it. It might not be what they expected or initially wanted, but he knew it would ultimately lead to joy. Verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Oftentimes, when we think of nearly died for their faith, we think, well, he's on trial and he's going to be persecuted because he's naming the name of Jesus, right? We see that in the book of Acts. We see that in the early church. But most likely, how did Epaphroditus almost die for the gospel? It wasn't opposition. For him, most likely, it was that he literally gave his all in following Jesus to the point where his life was almost spent with that illness. And so he said, no, I'm going to keep following Jesus. I'm going to do what I said I was going to do despite this physical limitation. It's a picture, literally, right, of dying to oneself, of self-sacrificial love, not by opposition wanting to hang you on a cross or to kill you that way, but by literally, as Toby preached some month ago, right, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what he's saying Epaphroditus is an example of here. He has this attitude of, to live, everything in my life is defined by following Jesus. And if I pour out my life, and if I die, it's gain because I'm with my Lord. That's what he's saying. That's the one you're receiving back, church. He's an example of one, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so he ends with a command, receive him with joy. Be excited. Be thankful for God's provision for you. Receive him. Welcome him. This is no disappointment. Take joy in God's provision. Friend, if you're coming here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, know this, that we all here stand in great need. You might be tempted to think, if you've not been around church or if you're newer to church, that because people are here, they have everything figured out. Hey, spend enough time around us, you'll figure out that's not true. But the beauty is that Jesus takes us in our massive need. We are created to need God, and you and I, in ourselves, we reject God. We turn from him. We commit treason against the call he had on our lives to follow him. And yet God was rich in mercy, and that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die so that you and I might live. To die and pay the penalty our sin deserved. That's not humbling himself even to the point of death, so you and I might live. Friend, if you don't have that hope in Christ, that's what we long for you today. We long for you to be trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of your eternal life. If you don't have that hope, you don't have that joy, talk to me, talk to someone after today that you know knows Christ. Believer, are we putting ourselves in the position to disciple other believers and to be discipled by them? Are you putting yourself on the path in which that will happen? Are you mentoring others that are new in the faith? Are you coming alongside those who are new to Christ and helping them follow Christ in faith? If you're newer in the faith, are you pouring into relationships with people at church that can help you follow Jesus? If that's something that's interesting to you, if you want someone that you say, I would love someone to help me follow Jesus, talk to me. I'd love to get you with a relationship like that. But you know, I can't schedule all those. It'd be impossible. What we need is we need, as a people, to acknowledge our deep need for one another. That we can't live this Christian life alone. And the good news is, God didn't create us to do that. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, he makes a big deal about how he created a body, and every part of the body is needed for the upbuilding of the rest. It's by no accident the scriptures say God saved a people for his own possession, not a person. You see, we need one another. And until we admit that, we're going to have a hard time growing in our faith if we live in complete self-sufficiency and need of no one else. Believer, you're needed in your church. Others need you and you need them. Do you have a genuine care for other believers? Does that mark your life? Is that expressed in gathering with them? Prioritizing the time of being with them? Why? Because it's legalism? No. but because as you gather with people, then you know them and they know you. And you worship and you express your common hope in the gospel together. And that's what brings you together and that's what keeps you together. Believer, are you known and do you know? Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you show us all our needs. God, that not one of us is above the need of other believers to encourage our faith. God, we look to the Apostle Paul, how you used him so magnificently and powerfully. We can read the scriptures, and then we can marvel that this man who saw the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, that he would need new believers in his life. God, may that be our heart attitude. May we not grow cynical to that. May we grow as those who are giving ourselves, we're literally pouring out our lives in love for other believers to help them follow Christ in faith. Lord, would you do that work in us, God? It's your mercy that does this, God. This is profound in our passage today. You mercifully and graciously provide for all our needs, God. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness, and that's your word, that's yourself, but it's also your people. So God, use us in imperfect ways in each other's lives to help us follow Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.